our service this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for Priscilla, Lord, and for Gil, and Lord, as a matter of fact, her 10 children, Lord, all of the kiddos, we're so thankful. And we know that you are surrounding her, Lord, right now, the entire family, with your mercy, your goodness, your grace, your love, your peace. Lord, we ask for all the doctors, nurses, all those who tend to her, let there be just a supernatural guidance in everything that they do. And Lord, we pray over her for healing in her body right now, for her strength to be totally regained. Now, Lord, just again, give peace and assurance in their hearts and bless them. And Lord, this morning for this service, we're so grateful that you're here with us. We're so thankful that you have saved us and washed us from our sins, oh God. We're so glad that you call us loved and are children of God. Lord, help me. Help me as you always do. Let me step out of myself and let these sheep of your pasture only hear the Lord Jesus and see the Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, help me this morning to teach your word faithfully and accurately, and may every person's heart be open. We love you. We give you praise and glory and honor this morning. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 16. John has been an incredible study. I've really, really enjoyed teaching through it again. You know, 92% of John is unique. It's not found in the other Gospels. And of course, John is looking back as he writes the Gospel of John. He's aged at this time. And so remember that we've been in the upper room, chapters 13 to chapter 17. The upper room discourse is what that's called. Now, when you get to chapter 14 and 15 and 16, 17, especially that area, it's been called the Holy of Holies of the Gospel of John. It is incredible, the passionate teaching of our Lord's. As a matter of fact, it is the most profound and deepest teachings found in the Gospels. And so this morning, I pray that your heart is open as Jesus is now going to conclude his teaching, because after we get through verse 33 of chapter 16, he steps immediately into prayer. And then we know in chapter 18, he goes there into the Garden of Gethsemane and so forth. So with all those things being said, this last night of our Lord, he's preparing his disciples, or he has been preparing his disciples since the 13th chapter, and he's preparing now to go to the cross. And as certainly as he loves them to the very, very end. This morning, we're going to talk about these things. Say that with me. These things. Jesus uses that phrase seven times in these 33 verses. Let's begin in verse 1. These things I've spoken unto you, that you should not be made to stumble. Now, what are the things that Jesus is speaking of? Well, that's what we learned last week in chapter 15, the things that you're going to be hated, just like I'm hated. You're going to be persecuted, and they hate me without a cause. All those things, and how Jesus said, listen, I have chosen you out of this world because you are not of this world, okay? So he's reminding them, explaining about those things that he had mentioned to them in chapter 15. So he's preparing his disciples not to fall apart. Why do you say that? Well, the word stumble there in the Greek is scandalizo. Remember that sermon called scandalizo? Never mind. Got a whole new crowd here this morning, huh? It means to take the bait. It means to be offended. It means, Jesus is saying, listen, I've already told you. I've already told you. You know that I love you. You know that I know that you love me. But these things are going to be happening to you, and don't fall apart when they start happening. And when things happen to you in this life, we as believers, we shouldn't be falling apart either. Amen? Although sometimes we do fall apart, and thank God he puts us back together. Now, look what Jesus says here. He says, they, meaning the religious people, they will put you out of the synagogues. In other words, prepare for excommunication, boys. That's exactly what he's saying. Yes, the time will come that whoever kills you, speaking meaning killing Christians, it says, will think that they offer to God a service. So in other words, the Lord says, fellas, listen to the 11 that's there in the upper room. Your whole way of life, it's going to change. Matter of fact, it's going to change completely, and it's going to change forever. Not only are you going to be hated and persecuted, you're going to be excommunicated, and you are going to face death. Matter of fact, all of the disciples, except for John, died a death as a martyr. Is that me? It is me? Oh, man. Ooh. What meaneth this sound, man? I think it's coming undone in the back, but I'll be still now, okay? Whew, I'm charged. You're going to have to get me a handheld or something. Where was I? Calvary Chapel.
Oh, I thought it was the Holy Spirit.
Testing. Yeah, that's okay. Yeah, that'll be great. You can see how they love me here, don't you? So Jesus tells them and says, listen, it's going to get worse. They're going to excommunicate you. You're going to be facing death and all the rest of it. And he says, listen, don't fall apart. It's going to be okay. I'll never leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. You know, I encourage you to do something. Every believer should own a copy of the book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, which covers the Christians that died, say, from the first century, probably around to 1500 AD, I think it is. And the thing is that I encourage you to read that. You should have that and find out all the horrible things that happened and, you know, and so forth. So here that we're looking at this morning. The reason for all that, we have a good time at Calvary. You know, we like to make sure you're enjoying the service and you know, that I'm being made a fool of up here. Now, why did all these things happen? Look at verse 3 with me. And these things they will do to you, and look at the reason. They're going to excommunicate. They're going to persecute you. They're going to hate you. And here's the reason. They have not known God the Father. They have not known me. Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. Amen. Jesus told the religious rulers in John 5:40, he said, you are not willing. I want you to come to me. I want you to believe that I'm the Messiah, but you're not willing to come to me, he says, that you might have life. So he says, but these things, and there's those phrases again, these things I've told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. In other words, I'm warning you ahead of time. And here's that phrase again. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now he's telling them that because he's no longer going to be with them in a sense. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to, of course, come out of the empty tomb, and then he's going to ascend to God the Father. Now, so Jesus is preparing his disciples for what lies ahead. You know, when I look at these 11 guys, these fishermen, these tax collectors, these sons of thunder, remember, and so forth, you know, they're uneducated and unlearned men, and yet God chose them to do such extraordinary things. No, you know, God doesn't choose perfect people because no one is perfect, but he chooses us to do perfect things, amen? Not through our own power, but through the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. And so here he says, listen, you know, these things here, because I'm going to go away or so forth, he says, I didn't tell you in the beginning. So Jesus said, I'm going to send you into a hostile world, a very hostile world. Isn't it amazing that the world hated Jesus and still hates Jesus? But did you know that Jesus never hated the world? What, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. No, it's these people here. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me where you're going, but because I have said, here's that phrase again, these things to you. Sorrow has filled your heart.
filled or flooded. That word pleiro in the Greek means like an empty glass, and you fill it full of water to the top of the brim till it's overflowing. That was the condition of the 11, their hearts, overflowing with sorrow. Their hearts were literally broken. I mean, I would say the same thing. You know, I would say, Lord, listen, you tell me we're going to be hated. We're going to be excommunicated. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to face execution, and you are leaving town. I mean, I feel the same way, wouldn't you? Yes, I'm kind of in a well a little bit, so I need to get out of the well with my hearing, brother. Thank you. Look what Jesus says. Nevertheless, one of the greatest scriptures in John. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your what? It's the best thing that's going to happen to you. It's profitable to you. It's good to you. It's to your advantage that I go away. And look why. For if I do not go away, the helper, the counselor, the paraclete, the standby, the strengthener, the comforter, it says, he will what? He will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So it's your advantage that I go away. Why? Listen, had Jesus not gone to the cross, into the tomb, resurrected, ascended to heaven, there would be no good news. It's to everyone's advantage that he goes away. Amen? Yeah, listen, without Jesus departing, sin would not be defeated. Hell would not be defeated. Death would not be defeated. None of those things would even happen. There'd be no birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. There would be no divine helper in baptizing us or filling us or enduing us with power from upon high. And not only that, without Jesus' departing, our Lord would then not, the God-man, he would not be glorified. The reason I say that, remember back in John chapter 7, verse 38, Jesus said this, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers, plural, rivers of living water. But this he spake concerning the Spirit, whom those believing would receive. Now, this is on the day of Pentecost, future, in back in chapter 7 of John. He says, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, and here's the reason why, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He had not gone to the cross. He had not come out of the empty tomb, resurrection. He had not ascended to the Father. Now, question, how could the invisible presence of the Holy Spirit be a greater profit, a greater advantage than the physical presence of Jesus? I mean, listen, question, is Jesus with us right now? Yes, he lives in our heart and he is present with us. We're two or more gathered together. He's in our midst. Listen, here's the deal. Jesus is the God-man at that time. 100% human, 100% man. Now, he, at that time, as he laid aside his deity, but he was still God. When I say he laid it aside, he only did what God told him to do, God the Father. I mean, he didn't turn the stone into, you know, he could turn the stone into bread and all that. You know that, but he didn't do it. Okay, now, so what he lived as man to show us how man should live. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, with all that being said, Jesus could only be in one place at one time. But after he is glorified and sends the divine helper, because remember the Holy Spirit is just called another Jesus. He will send another, like Jesus said, another just like me. He said, you're orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I will come to you. Now the Lord is in each and every one of us. Amen? So that's why Jesus, we can say, well, the Lord is with us always. I believe the promise, Matthew 28, 20. The Lord said, I am with you always. I will, I'm with you always. I'll never leave you, nor will I ever, ever, ever forsake you. Now, with all that being said, I don't know about you, but I need help. A lot of you know that anyway. And I'm not talking about how the cheese has slid off the cracker. I don't mean that. I can't live the Christian life by myself. I can't do it. Jesus said, you have to abide in the vine and so forth. You know, you're a branch, but you got to stay plugged into me. Jesus said, without me, you can do absolutely nothing. I need the Holy Spirit to produce Christ-likeness in my life and to live the Christian life. Amen? Well, so do you. So we desperately need That's why he is in us right now. Thank God for that. Now look what Jesus says. He says, but when he, say that with me, he. Did you notice that he didn't say this power or this influence or this language or this essence? He, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the divine helper. Listen, he is God. Are you following me? Boy, the Holy Spirit is so incredible. I mean, he is upon us. He's in us. He's so wonderful. He's so tender. He's so loving. He's holy. He is the Holy Spirit. You can't grieve an essence. You can't grieve an it. It's the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, which has sealed you until the day of redemption. No, you can only grieve a person. Make him sad. That's what it means. The word grieve means to sadden or to vex. Isn't that a horrible thing to know that we can make the Holy Spirit sad? He says, Jesus says, listen, when he has come, look what he will do. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The word convict means to convince. It's courtroom talk. It's legal talk, if you will. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. He wants to bring a verdict. Now listen very carefully. This is a very, very important scripture. It says, and when he comes, he will convict. Did you notice it didn't say that he will condemn? He says he will convict. You know, he didn't say he will condemn right here. He's going to convince who? The unbeliever of the truth of Jesus Christ. Listen to me now. The Holy Spirit in the world, he is not seeking a guilty verdict to convince people that you're guilty and condemning them and all. They are all, the lost people are already guilty. Amen? All of sin falls short of the glory of God. The Bible says in John 3:17, remember what John said? He said, listen, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. And then he goes on and he says, but who is he who does not believe? He said, that person is condemned already. So the Holy Spirit is not trying to, he's not out here going to make you feel, a lost person feel guilty. That's not what he's trying to do. Although he certainly can do that, but that's not the purpose here. It's to convict, it's to convince. You need Jesus. You need Jesus in your heart. So what does he do? He presents evidence in the life of the unbeliever. Why? To push them toward a decision. Receive Christ, and I hope you don't reject Christ, because he's our only hope. Now listen, I'm going to say something, and I want you to really listen to this, okay? It is not my job, and it is not your job to convict an unbeliever. I hear it all the time. Well, if I can get enough ammunition, I'll convict him. And no, that's not your job. You can't convict anybody. Only that's the Holy Spirit does that. Amen. Yes, that's so, so vital. Loved one, listen to me. I heard someone said the other day, man, Bill, how many people did you save the other day? I said, I didn't save anybody. See, I've never saved one person in my life. Neither of you. That's the Holy Spirit does that. I don't have what it takes. He has everything that is needed. And yes, of course, the Holy Spirit uses believers to reach unbelievers. Amen? Now, it says that he will convict the world of sin, not sins. That's very important. He will convict the world of sin, singular, not sins, plural. You know, I think one of the greatest mistakes Christians make when they witness to, they want to so much to see their loved ones or friends or come to Christ. But what they do, they unfortunately, sometimes they focus on the unbeliever's sins. And that's not what we're supposed to do. The word sin there has to do with what has separated us from Christ. You know, you're not there to say, well, you're an adulterer, you're a fornicator, you're a drunk, you're this or that. You know, listen, that turns people off. Did you know that? When I was a little boy, I mean, the reason I didn't like Christians, I didn't like church. I used to throw rocks at the Christians that drove by my house. I did. You know why? Because you heard the story. They would roll down the window and the kids were in the back seat and they go, Billy, Billy. I don't even like them to say Billy. You're going to hell. You're no good. You're white trash. I'm serious. I'd pick up a rock and say, hey, boom, have a little white trash up. You know what I mean? They told me everything that was wrong with me, but they never told me that Jesus loved me. They always told me, this is, you're no good, you're rotten. And I thought, that's one reason I never wanted to go be around Christians. So when you read this right here, it says here, will convict the world of sin. So what do you tell a believer? You say, listen, did you know that Jesus paid the sin debt of the world? And you know what? You don't have to pay it. You don't have, because every man will pay for it if outside of Christ. Amen? No. And tell them that. In other words, tell them, listen, in Adam, all are going to die. But in Christ, all shall be made alive. Amen? The wages of sin, not sins, the wages of sin, being in Adam, is death. Oh, but eternal life, the gift of eternal life, comes from Jesus Christ our Lord. Now listen, that's what you tell them. That's what you fill in their heart. And all you have to do is say, hurry, listen, don't you want to get out of the Adams family? All of you gonna die, man. Get out. Now, look at verse 9. And the Holy Spirit, it convicts of sin. Watch this. Sin, not sins. Now, what is that sin? Because they do not believe in me. Do you know the sin of unbelief not only steals and robs, it is the most horrific sin I believe in the Bible. You know why? Loved one, listen, it has to be the sin of all sins, the ultimate sin, the darkest sin, the greatest sin. And the reason I say that is because that sin, by not believing in Christ Jesus as the Lord, believing in his death, believing that he was raised from the dead, believing that all your sins are forgiven. You know, listen, if you don't believe that and you reject Christ that just because of your unbelief, what does that do? That sends a person to eternal hell. Think about that. Did you know that is the only sin that cannot be forgiven, and that is to reject Jesus Christ as Lord? Because, see, he is the only payment for sin. Amen? He paid the sin debt of the world. No, listen, not to believe in Jesus. What a horrible thing. And isn't it amazing, you know, when you talk to the lost, and they'll go, I don't believe in that. I don't believe that. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe, you know, maybe Buddha or somebody, I don't know, but I don't believe in that. Well, you see, that's that sin of unbelief that's operating in their life. You know, the Holy Spirit is always so perfect the way he leads you to the Lord. You know, when I was a young man and I was saved there on that beach in Florida, and that hippie walked up to me and said, hey man, you look like you're looking for the truth. Well, I was. See, the Holy Spirit knew exactly what I needed. He used a Christian to speak exactly what I needed. But he spoke it because of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? And I looked and I said, well, just what is the truth? And he looked at me and said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I gave my heart to Jesus Christ right then. On that beach, he prayed with me. I didn't know what I had even done, really. But it was so tender. It was so perfect. There was no condemnation of that. I knew I was guilty of something. I knew that I didn't have peace in my heart. Oh, look, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. He's so precious. He's so wonderful. He wants to use each and every one of you. Amen. And I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. Now, look at verse 10. It says, he convicts of righteousness, Jesus said, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Because of righteousness. Do you know, listen, a person must have the same righteousness or right standing that Jesus himself has to enter into heaven. Do you understand? Jesus was perfect, spotless, sinless Son of God, and he was received into heaven after the resurrection during the ascension. You know, listen, the Holy Spirit convinces a person not about their unrighteousness, but about their need for righteousness. In other words, how do I make God happy? How do I please God? How do I get right with God? How can I be accepted by God? How can I even know that? I mean, look at my life and look at the things I've done. And I read, you're telling me that all the horrible things and people are going to go to hell and all the things. Well, I've broken all the commandments. You know, what do I do? He says, I'm not trying to convict you of unrighteousness. You already know in your heart that you're guilty. You don't know why, but you know it. We all did, amen? He says, but you need that perfect righteousness that only God can give you through Christ Jesus our Lord. You must have the same standing as Christ himself has in heaven in order to get to heaven. And the reason is because, as Isaiah said in Isaiah 64:4, I think it is, or 64:6, is all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Amen? Listen, the Bible tells us this. In Romans 3:24, it says, being justified, one of the greatest words in the Bible, justification by faith, okay? Faith alone. Being justified literally means to be declared innocent, to being declared in right standing or righteous in the eyes of Almighty God. It says, being justified freely, that means without a cause, by grace, the unmerited favor of God, we have redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Man, justification. That's what a beautiful thing. The moment that I asked Christ to come into my life all those years ago as a young man, you know what? I was justified on that beach, declared innocent in the eyes of God. And you know what? I didn't even know it. Do you understand? But I have been justified ever since. For over 40 some odd years, I've still been justified. Why? Because it's a one-time act. It's never to be repeated. It's not a feeling. It's a fact. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, sin, that we might become the righteousness of Christ in God, or righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, what does it mean when you're saved and that incredible righteousness that God wants to give? Not pardon. I'm talking about declared innocent forever from your sin that Jesus paid for. It's called imputation. It's where you're not imparted righteousness, where you are made righteous, but you're imputed the righteousness of Christ, which means, imputation means to take what is in someone's account and transfer it over freely into someone else's account, which would be the believing sinner. So the moment that a person who's a sinner goes, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, and he means it in his heart. He truly confesses it with his mouth. God says, I'm going to save you. And he puts down that gavel, that judicial decision that God does, and said, I declare you innocent, and I declare you spotless. In other words, I'm putting to your account the spotless, sinless, perfect record of Jesus Christ. Now you can come home. Do you understand? That will get you into heaven. Oh, listen, man, do we need that? Every person needs that. That's the only way you can ever get into heaven. You have to be in perfect standing with God, and Jesus is in perfect standing with God. Amen? Now, look at this. Not only does the Holy Spirit convict of righteousness, but he convicts of what? Judgment. Now, look who's being judged. It says, because the ruler of this world is judged. Listen, the religious rulers, the Romans, all of the people, when they put Christ upon the cross, nailed him there, they said, you know what? He's a criminal. We'll only put criminals on the cross. And we're judging him. The world judged him. But what the world didn't realize is that when they put him upon the cross, he judged the world. And not only that, he judged the ruler of this world, the world system, which is anti-God and anti-Christ, the wicked one. Amen? Oh, listen, loved one. I am so thankful he did that on the cross. Not only did Jesus disarm the devil and all of his principalities, Colossians 2:14, not only did he do that, but he also rendered him inoperative, or he defeated him. Amen? He defeated the one who had the power of death, took it away. No. Oh, it's all paid for. No, I'm so thankful for that. He's defeated, but yet he still deceives. He's an angel of light, isn't he? He appears as an angel of light. He's a deceiver and a liar. And you know what? He has all the cross sentenced him, and condemned him, and he is awaiting future execution on that day in Revelation chapter 20, whenever he is cast into the Gehenna or hell, the fire that burneth forever and ever and ever and ever. And you, me, we will witness that very moment. Amen? We have won. The battle is won. Jesus said it is finished. Amen. That's why it's so wonderful that we know that. And you know what? All those who love this world and don't want the Lord, oh, it's so sad. It's heartbreak. They are sentenced with the ruler of this world, meaning the devil. That's a horrible, horrible thought. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit, the convicting of the Holy Spirit of sin and righteousness and judgment, how is that accomplished in this world? You. Amen? That's how it's accomplished. Question. When Jesus came to earth, was he born of a virgin? Why? He had to become one of us. Amen? He became the God-man, but he needed a body to be born. Do you follow me? Mary was the body that the Holy Spirit overshadowed for the Son of God to come into this world. Okay, just as Jesus needed the body, the Holy Spirit, it's true for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs a body to inhabit, to come upon. Now, who is that body? It's us. It's the church, isn't it? It's the body of Christ. Man, listen, I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. You see, listen, you know, our bodies, when we become a believer, we're not only sealed with the Spirit of God, but our body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, or the naos, meaning the Holy of Holies. We're the Holy of Holies of God. Jesus lives right here in our very heart. And so what does that mean? It means that the divine helper, the Holy Spirit, works through you, works through me. We are now the hands of Jesus, the feet of Jesus, the lips of Jesus. The Bible says we are ambassadors for Christ to this dying and lonely and lost world. The Lord sends us out so people will come to Christ and to win them. Listen, I don't know if you know this or not, church, but the 21st century church, we need to wake up. Because you know what? God doesn't have any other plan but the body of Christ for winning the lost. There isn't a plan B. There's only plan A, the church, you, me. Jesus told us the last thing he said, and remember when he told the disciples before he ascended, he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, and ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come up upon you, not in you, upon you, that endowment of power from upon high. It says, and ye shall be my witnesses. My witnesses, where, Lord? Well, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the very uttermost parts of this earth. We're endued with power, what? To bring in the harvest. We have the Holy Spirit working in us to win the lost. Amen? He puts the exact words in our mouth. The Holy Spirit, I tell you, if we'll just yield, the places that he will take you. And Jesus says, I have so many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Aren't you glad that God doesn't lay upon them or us more than we can handle? He says, however, when he... There's that word again, the pronoun. He, the Spirit of truth, the source of all truth, has come. He will lead you. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority. In other words, the Holy Spirit doesn't have a different message than Jesus, nor a different message than God the Father. They're all in unity. Amen? Very important to remember that. He says here, and whatever he hears, I love this right here. He will speak. He will speak. You, things to come, or unveil, or reveal the future. Now, that, of course, has to do with the written word of God that Paul the apostle and all the rest of them, John, had, you know, that they wrote by this power of the Holy Spirit. But what I love, it says, he will speak to you. Sometimes people write me, like radio listeners, or even here at the church, or email me, and they'll go, does the Holy Spirit really speak today? And I said, of course he does. He speaks, he leads us, he guides us, amen? He helps us to pray. We can't make it without him. You know, he loves us. You see, the Holy Spirit is not only in us, he comes upon us, and then he reveals or illuminates the Word of God where the information on the page becomes revelation in our hearts. But what about the unknown will of God? That's when the Holy Spirit speaks. Who are you going to marry? Is it the blonde? Is it the brunette? It's a joke. It was the redhead. No. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you get home later today, read Acts chapter 13, verse 2, where it says, the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, Saul, for the work of the ministry that I've called them to. The Holy Spirit said that. Listen, the Holy Spirit still speaks to us today, and it will always line up with the Word of God. Amen? Now, that's so important that we see that. So these 11 men, Jesus said, listen, it's not about your methods. These 11 men said, I don't know how we're going to make it without you. And Jesus said, yeah, you are, because I'm going to send you the helper. They had, listen, you know, we don't need methods. We don't need methods today. You know, God's method is you. It's not, we don't need techniques or whatever the word is I'm trying to come up with, gadgets and all the rest of it. We need the helper. That's all we need. We don't need our own wisdom. We want the wisdom of God. Amen. We don't need our own strength, because we can't do it in our own strength. We have it, the power of another in our life to live the Christian life and do what he wants. Listen, I need to be guided. I need to be led. Whenever a believer, whenever the church, all the church, when we give the Holy Spirit of God his rightful place to rule, to lead, to speak, to tell us, when we yield to the Holy Spirit of God, which all believers should, you know what happens? When we give him his rightful place, the church, of the believing church, believers, we become Jesus on this planet. What do I mean by that? I mean the works that Jesus did in his earthly ministry now become the church's work in the spiritual ministry. Oh God, I'm so thankful for that. Now listen carefully. Wherever the Holy Spirit is working, he always produces truth. Where the Holy Spirit is not working, no matter how large, no matter what's, listen, if it's not the Holy Spirit, there's a problem. Boy, we need the Holy Spirit. And look what he does. It says in verse 14, and the Holy Spirit, the divine helper of the church, it says, he will glorify me. That's in a very important word. Can I add to scripture? The Holy Spirit will glorify our Lord and absolutely no one else. You say, well, Bill, what does that mean? It means that, you know what? The supreme work of the Holy Spirit is to exalt Jesus Christ and to make him known in this world. It doesn't say glorify man. It doesn't say, and the Holy Spirit will glorify your ministry or glorify your gift. Amen? Those are wonderful things, but they're not ours. We're stewards over the gifts and the callings that God has presented and given us in our life. No, the Holy Spirit, through the life of the believer, by the Holy Spirit, always brings attention to Jesus. The spotlight should never be on the pastor. Do you understand? He's not God. He's not in a hierarchy up here. You know, although I do have a chauffeur, but you know what I mean. You know I'm teasing. No, it's not to exalt man or glorify man or a ministry or your gift. It's always to glorify Jesus. The spotlight's on him, not you, not me. Amen? Oh, that's so important. Listen, a true spirit-filled person will magnify and exalt Jesus, not himself, not his ministry. That word my is, this is not my church. This is his church. You're not my sheep. You're his sheep. I've been entrusted to care and love you and teach. Amen? And, you know, I don't know if when I get to heaven, I'm going to find out if I did a halfway good or not. But I don't know. But listen, nothing brings more glory to God the Father and Jesus the Son than for the Holy Spirit to transform us from glory to glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what it's supposed to be. Now watch this in verse 15 quickly. All things that the Father has are mine. In other words, whatever God has, Jesus said, I have the same thing. Therefore, I said that he, the Spirit of truth, will take of mine, declare it to you a little while, and you will not see me. Now, you know, they're still don't really, they're not grabbing what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die on a cross. They're going to put me in a tomb. He says, a little while, you're not going to see me, boys. He said, and again, a little while, you will see me. But what Jesus is actually saying there is that you will see me in a brand new way. You will never see me again the way I am right here in the upper room in this very moment. That's after the resurrection. Now, it says, because I go to the Father. And then some of the disciples among themselves, well, what is it that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while you will see me because I go to the Father. And they said, therefore, well, what is this that he says that a little while? We don't know what he's saying. Now, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, you will see me. And then he uses those words, amen and amen, unchangeable, infallible, divine truth. Most assuredly, he says, I say unto you, you're going to be weeping, you're going to be lamenting. Look at the contrast here. But the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but I love this. But we're singing a song about that. But your sorrow will be turned to what? It doesn't say that your sorrow will, joy will displace your sorrow. It says it will literally be turned into the joy of the Lord. You know, when I read this last night, I looked at that and some words just jumped out at me. I know that we don't want to ever love the world, and I pray that we don't, or the things that are in this world, or be a friend of this world. The reason I say that, look at that, what these words here in verse 20. He says, but the world will what? Rejoice. The world rejoiced when they nailed Jesus to the tree. You remember what the religious rulers said to the Lord back in John, I think it's 9 verse 4. He said, they looked at him and said, we know this man. We know who you are. You are a sinner. Oh, no, they were the sinners. The world rejoiced because the world hates God, hates Jesus, hates you. The world rejoiced. Listen, the religious rulers, when they put Jesus upon the cross, they rejoiced. The devil, all of hell, rejoiced when Jesus went to the cross. You know why? Because all of them thought in their minds and in their hearts, we have finally ridded this world of the man called Christ Jesus. What a mistake they made. Look what he says. A woman, when she is in labor, her sorrow because her hour has come. In other words, it's time to have that baby. And it says there, but as soon as she has given a birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So in other words, the same baby that caused pain now causes joy. I don't know that they do this anymore, but do you remember, what was it called, Lamaze or classes or something? You know, where you teach your wife to breathe? It didn't work for me. Man, I tell you what, I've never seen my wife so aggressive. She grabbed me. What? I mean, nurse. You know, I thought I was going to be in the hospital, you know? So that's another story. I'm sorry. Now, let me get back to where I've lost myself. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again. In other words, they don't know that I'll see you right after the resurrection, boys. He says, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. In other words, it's going to be a permanent possession for the rest of your life. And in that day, meaning the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, the divine helper, is poured out, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Now listen, Jesus said, in that day you will ask me nothing, which means you're not going to ask me any more questions like you're asking now, because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth will now be living in them and guiding them and leading them into all truth. When Jesus said there, when you ask the Father, okay, the verb in the text means this, when you ask the Father, not a question, but when you pray and you ask for a petition, you ask for something, he says he will give it to you. And then it says, and until now, you've asked nothing in my name. So they had not prayed in Jesus' name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. These things, there's that phrase again, I have spoken to you in a figurative or plain language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in a figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. What does that mean? Loved one, listen. We are now, the moment you become a Christian, you become what? A priest of the Lord. We're a holy priesthood. Amen? Yes. And so he says, you ask the Father. Jesus is our great high priest. We don't have to pray to saints and we don't have to pray for Mary. You know, Mary is said blessed among women, not above women. Amen? She had to be saved just like everyone else. And she's a wonderful person, but she needed a Savior just like all of us. Listen, we pray to the Father in the mightiest, greatest name in all of the universe, the one who defeated hell, death, sin, the grave, and the one who has all power and all authority. Amen? He is the name which is above every name that can ever be named. We have the privilege, we have the honor to go to heaven and pray. Listen, it says in Ephesians 1:21, and it says Jesus talking about that he is above all principality, power, might, and dominion. Here it comes. And every name that is named. Let any name in any generation be uttered, no matter what it is. Jesus is the greatest name that has ever be named. Amen. Now listen carefully. Because we can go to the Father, and because by virtue of our relationship with Jesus, now we're saved. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He now gives us direct access to God the Father. It says in Ephesians 2:18, for through him, meaning Jesus, we both, meaning Jew and Gentile, have access, that word actually means a royal introduction into heaven, access by one Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, unto the Father. Question, now how does our Father in heaven who loves us, how does he want us to approach him? Are you ready for this? Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us come boldly. That means with confidence in our hearts, full assurance in our hearts. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Grace, not judgment, not condemnation. It says, in order to what? To find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Loved one, listen to me. If you are a believer, you have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ's name without any condemnation because you are in Christ Jesus. The joy of prayer, being able to go to the Lord. Amen. Oh, listen, God is so good. Verse 27 quickly. For the Father himself, what? Loves you because you've loved me. And I believe that I came, and you've believed that I came forth from God. Did you know God loves you? No, the Father really loves you. You know, there's a lot of believers that sometimes it's too hard for them. They say, I don't know about that. No, he loves you because you love Jesus. You know, one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible is 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, behold, what manner of love. Behold, what manner of love that God the Father has lavished or poured out upon us, by which the recipients of his love, by which we can call ourselves the children of God. You know, if you studied that out, the word what manner is one word in the Greek language, and it speaks of a love that is foreign to this world. It speaks of a love that is unconditional, a love that is uncaused, and a love that is so unique, it can only come down from the Father of lights. Amen? It's God's perfect love. Listen, God loves me. He loves me just as much before I was saved and as I'm saved. God's love doesn't go up and down. God the Father loves you. I don't know how. If you never had a dad, that should give you great solace in your heart. Our Father in heaven, oh, hallowed be thy name. Oh, praise you because you love us. Jesus says, I came forth from the Father. Now that would be the incarnation, the virgin birth. And he says, and I have come into the world. In other words, he became one of us except without sin. And again, I leave the world. He's doing so by the cross, okay? And I'm going to the Father. I love that. That means he has the victory, amen? He's going to ascend to heaven. And the disciples said to him, now watch this, very important. The disciples said to Jesus, oh, see now. You were speaking plainly, using no figure of speech. Now, they said, we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this, we believe you came forth from God. Jesus, we are sure. We understand it. We've got it. And Jesus said unto them, do you now believe? You know what's sometimes... Whenever they translate the language, you know, the Greek or whatever, into the original languages, into our language, sometimes we lose a lot. If you studied that out, you'd find that the now that the disciples used and the now that Jesus used are two different Greek words. And they mean totally two different things. They're saying, yeah, this right this minute, we got it. We believe you. Jesus used the word now speaking of a crisis. There's a crisis right this minute coming. In other words, your faith is getting ready to be tested. You really believe all of this? Watch what he said. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, right this very minute, that you will be scattered. All the 11 will be scattered. That prophecy is a fulfillment of Zechariah 13:7, where it says, smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. He says, and watch this, you will be scattered where? Each to his own. You boys are going to go back to your homes. You're going to run back to your homes, is what he's saying. And you're going to leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. Now listen. On the cross, when Jesus cried out, you know, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, you know, why have you forsaken me? That is a cry of the world that wasn't, do you understand? Jesus was being made sin. The darkness was covering the earth. He was forsaken. I don't know how to explain that, but he was. But listen carefully. Jesus was forsaken so we can never be forsaken. Do you understand? God the Father, he will never, no, never, Hebrews 13:5 and following in the Greek, no, never, no, never, no, never will I relax my hold upon you, leave you helpless or leave you without support. No, no, never. So you can boldly say that the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man can do to me. Amen. Listen. We're never going to be forsaken. But what's great about this scripture is the comfort that it gives me is because look at the crummy beginning these 11 had. Yet Jesus didn't forsake them. Do you understand? And he's not going to forsake you. You know, the mob, Jesus knows that the mob that Judas is bringing over in chapter 18, he knows that they're coming. And Jesus says, you know what? You're going to leave me here all alone, all of you guys that I love. And I know you love me. He says, but I'm not alone. My Father will never, ever leave me alone. And Jesus is saying to them, now your faith is going to fail. It doesn't hurt you when your faith fails. When you're wrong, you do. No, but Jesus, look what he says. These things, there's that expression again. These things I've spoken to you to condemn you because you're faithless. Is that what Jesus says? No, you see, he doesn't condemn them. He knows what's in their heart. He knows the worst about them. He knows the worst about you. He knows the worst about me. And you know what? He doesn't condemn me. He wants to save me and keep me saved. Amen? Now listen, he says, these things I've spoken to you that in me, not religion, but in living relationship, that in me, you will have tribulation. Now, that's a promise, by the way. But be of good cheer. Be courageous. I have overcome the world. Literally, it reads this way. I have overcome the world. I've departed it, deprived it of its power to harm you. I have conquered it for you. Be of good cheer. Jesus said these things, things of hostility, things of persecution, things of hatred, things of sorrow, things of joy, things of being scattered. He's all these things that he said. He says, oh, but the peace. He says, hey, he says, oh, no. In me, you'll have peace. May I tell you, there's peace can be found no place else. The world lies to you. It lies to me. It says, oh, I can give you peace. No, you can't give me anything. You know, the world hates God. Listen to me. The peace that this world offers you is based on its resources. If you have enough of this and enough of that, you'll have peace. That's not true. There's no peace for the wicked, saith the Lord. No, the way of the transgressor is hard. No, the world offers peace, but it can't give it to you. You know, our peace is not based on resources, but a relationship with our Lord and with our Savior. Listen now, don't misconstrue what I'm about to tell you. You can't find peace in a church, in a place. Do you understand? Now, you can be born again and have the peace of God. That's not what I'm saying, though. But I'm going to go to church and I'm going to have peace. No. Peace is a person. He is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:14, He Himself is our peace. There's only one person that has ever overcome this world. And we are in Him. One of the greatest scriptures in the Bible, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, it says, whoever is born from above overcomes the world. Period. Did you hear that? That's it. All it takes to overcome this world is to be in Christ Jesus, the new birth, to be born again. And it goes on and it says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is that? He says, faith. Not our fighting, not our straining. It says faith. And the object of our faith is who? Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I pray that it'll be your scripture, that you memorize that for 2018. It's so important. Listen, the only qualification needed to overcome the world is the new birth. That's a past fact and a present reality in the life of the believer. You know, my brother used to always tell me, he said, Bill, victory is not an attitude. Victory in Christ is your position. I've never forgotten that. And that is so true. On the darkest day of your life, you are more than conquerors through Him that loved you and gave Himself for you. On the darkest moment, when you don't think you can go on, when you don't have a dime in your pocket, when you're at the lowest of the low, I'm telling you, you are a victor and you stand victorious because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross in that day. Amen. I know it's time to go home. Just bear with me for at least another hour. 2 minutes. Isn't it sad? You know what's sad about the lost? Do you remember what it feels like to be a lost person? You know, you don't know really. You're just trying to really make it and try to be strong and stoic and, you know, whatever the world says to be, you try to be. Isn't it sad that all that an unsaved person has is this world? That's all they have. A world that hates God. A world that doesn't recognize God. A world that doesn't want God in any of their plans. The Bible tells us that the world is passing away and the lust therein. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and forever and ever. All that the unbeliever, if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, I love you and Jesus loves you. But listen to me. All the world can offer you is what the devil does because it lies in the sway of the wicked one. And there's only one way to get out of this world. There's only one way to make it to heaven. There's only one way to have your sins forgiven. There's only one way to have peace that passes understanding, ruling and reigning in your heart. And that is to ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. That's the only way. That's why it says there, loved one, listen, remember in verse 9, it says the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Why? Because they do not, Jesus said, they don't believe in me. That horrible sin of unbelief. If you don't know the Lord, you can right this minute. You know how? By asking Him to be the Lord of your life. Let's bow our heads. Father, I'm going to pray here in a minute, Lord, over these people. I'm asking the Holy Spirit of God, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, Lord, would you convict them right now? Convict them of sin, of unrighteousness, of righteousness, of the need for righteousness, Lord, and of the judgment. Would you reach out, Lord, by the Holy Spirit right now, and those that are unsure of their salvation, and that they would raise their hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus. I want to know I'm saved. Or that are here that are hurting and falling apart, but they don't know the Lord, and they think there's no way out. There's never going to have any peace. Jesus will be your peace. If you're here and you don't know Christ, I'm not asking you to get out of your chair. You don't need to do that. But you do need to do one thing. If you want Jesus to be the Lord of your life, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, only between you and God, would you just simply lift your hand high and put it right back down, and that'll tell me that I need to pray for you. Anyone here this morning say, Bill, that's me. I want to be rest assured. I want to know that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. So right now, before all of heaven, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised if I confessed him as Lord and really believed it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. I'm saved. In Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. God is good. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. You that prayed that prayer.